Please stand as we read together from God's Word out of 1 John chapter 2 and the first portion of chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2, the latter part, and the first part of chapter 3. Now we're going to begin at verse 28, so I hope you have your copy of God's Word. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 28 and going through verse 3 of chapter 3. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Thank you for being here today. How many of you are from a strange family? Just give me a, come on. Not everybody raised their hand. I'm a little bit jealous because I thought everybody was from a strange family. I am. My wife is. I'm sorry, Ruth. I shouldn't have said that. Strange or not, being a part of a family is a part of what we are as children of God. And as children of God, there are certain things that can be and are, by the Apostle John, said about us. I want to look at those for the next few moments. The first thing that John says about us, children of God, is that we have an identity. John uses the word multiple times in his book, children. Now, that is how it's translated in English, but it happens to come from more than one Greek word. It is used in our text from two different Greek words. The first is paideia, which means little children. And more often than not, as John uses this word, he is referring to the fact that not only are we children, but we are precious children. That's another way of saying it, by identifying us as little children. I don't see any little children in the room this morning, at least in terms of your biology, but everyone who is in the family of God is identified as a precious, beloved child. Now, in what ways, and we're really going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And there the word is technon, simply referring to a relationship. We are offspring of God. There are people who say that everybody is a child of God. And in a sense, that may be so, but this is the sense. God is the creator, and we are the created. Now, everyone fits into that category. We are thus offspring of God because He has made all of us, and He's made all of us in His image according to Genesis 1:27. However, not all of us have a family identity with God. Not all of us are true children of God. It is that genuine relationship with the Father that makes us His precious children. We can't imagine how deep the love of the Father is for His children, but as parents, we can understand the love of a parent for a child. When you have a child, you don't imagine how much your life is going to change until you have that child. And immediately your heart is overflowing with love, love that you did not know was possible. And regardless of that child's response to your love, that love just continues. It's overflowing in us. How in the world can we have that kind of love for anything or anyone else? And then the second child comes along, and you find that there is that same kind of love. Not the same amount of pictures are taken for the second child as the first. And God forbid you should be third in line. But we are loved more than we can imagine because we are children of God. Not only that, we're also provided for. God takes care of His children in the same way a parent takes care of a child. A parent does everything, anything possible to provide for the needs of that child. I know parents who have taken a second mortgage on their home to help their child at a specific time of need. There is almost nothing a parent won't do for a child. But imagine being in a relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, who has no limits on His provisions. And all of that is available to us. As children of God, we have an inheritance. Every one of you, I don't care how rich or poor you are, or your parents were, or are, you have an inheritance from your parents. It may not be great wealth, it may be items that are of interest. Cards, notes, photographs, diaries, those sorts of things we get because we are children of parents. But as children of God, we have a far richer, greater inheritance than we could ever have being from the wealthiest family on this earth. We have the inheritance of God Himself. Everything that God has becomes ours as His offspring. Being a child of God is like being a child of your parent. The older I get, the more I look like my dad. Sorry, Dad. But I do. I walk like him. I behave like him in some ways. I look like him. But as a child of God, there is an imprint on your soul. And that imprint, that impression, is the image of God Himself. That image bears itself in you. And whether you know it or not, as a child of God, people look at you and they see a reflection of God. Now, we're going to talk about that in a moment as important as it is, but make note of this. It doesn't matter if you are living in a close relationship with God or not. If you are a born-again child of God, His imprint is on you. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." There's the word phanerao, been manifest, been revealed, been uncovered. What we will be, we don't know, but here's what we do know. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. This is at least the second time in this in this text where John refers to his appearing, his manifestation. He says it in verse 28, "Now little children, abide in him so that when he appears." You see, as children of God, we have a future. There's a future that is ours and uniquely ours as his children. Right now, our economy is going through some stressful things. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. At my age, I notice that kind of thing because it impacts me. It impacts my retirement. At this rate, if you'll have me, I'll be here probably till Jesus comes or calls me home. Because I love you so much. But regardless of what happens to our economy, my future is not determined by the temperature of my financial plan. My future is determined by my relationship to God. And no, it does not appear. In other words, it hasn't been revealed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." You can't imagine it. You've never seen anything like it or heard anything that compares to what God is preparing and has prepared for you and me because we're his precious children, there is a future. Now, bear this in mind. God's telling us there's a future. God's telling us there will be a revelation. We've seen Jesus come once in history. He came, he did what he said he was coming to do. He sought and saved the lost. He came to be a sacrifice for our sin. He came, did what he said he was going to do. He left, and when he left, he told us he'd be back. Well, if he's kept his word on everything else, let's be assured that he will keep his word on that. Now, for 2,000 years, people have been anticipating his return. And he has yet to return. Does that mean he won't return? Some would say, yes. But I dare say, it is a strong possibility that some of you living today will see Jesus return. I don't know that. I can't prove that. I just think it's a great possibility. But whether it's a great possibility or not, he's coming back. And the fact that he's coming back bears upon our life. Have you ever heard this? Wait till your father gets home. Have you? Y'all ever heard that, students? Wait till your father gets home. Is that good news? Not usually, not great news. But child of God, I want you to hear me. Wait till your father gets home. The son is coming back. And brothers and sisters, he's coming back and we shall see him. And John writes, and we shall be like him. Some things are going to change around here when he comes back. When he gets here, some things are going to change around here. And one of those things that's going to change about around here is that we are going to fully grasp for the first time, we are going to comprehend how much he truly loves us. It's hard to know how much a parent loves a child until that child becomes a parent. And then there is a comprehension. It's revealed. It's uncovered. When Jesus comes back in his radiant glory, we will then grasp how much the Father loves us. When Jesus comes back, some of us will have already passed from this life. Guess what? You don't miss out. Your predecessors who knew Jesus haven't missed out. Paul writes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what then? Their spirits, their souls are immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he is going to return for his church, for you and me. And when he does, he's not coming alone. He's coming with those who are in his presence. A great host will accompany him as he comes for us. And then something remarkable takes place. A resurrection from the graves, from the seas, from the rivers, from the mountains, where the bodies of those who have been with the Lord Jesus Christ for these years, their bodies will be resurrected like a seed planted in the ground, unsuspecting to the observer. That seed is intended for something far greater than it appears. You are intended for something beyond your imagination. That is the resurrected body of a child of God. There is a future for you and me. And a part of that future is the freedom that we will experience from the curse of sin. You look in the mirror, no matter how much you stretch the face, no matter how much you try to hide the wrinkles, age. Shows up. It shows up. You know why it shows up? Because these bodies are not made to last forever. They're not made to last forever because we've sinned. The Bible says very clearly that the punishment, the penalty for sin is death. When Adam and Eve first sinned, the race, including you and me, sinned. Sin has been passed on to us. And every body, B-O-D-Y, not person, body, every body that has been born since Adam and Eve, unless God supernaturally intervened, has died. Why? Because of sin. And this body is going to die. Your body is going to die one day. But we have a future. And in the future that becomes open to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, these bodies will be resurrected, and the curse of sin that is upon you and me will disappear by his great and mighty salvation. Yes, you were saved sometime in the past. You came to Jesus, your sins were forgiven, but the damage done by sin remains in the body. But he's not done yet. Oh, yeah, we have a future, and it's looking good. But I want you to jump back to verse 28 of chapter 2 for a minute. I want you to notice something that is connected. Verse 28 connects with verse 3 of chapter 3. And it forms, in a sense, a parenthesis. It combines everything within it. So notice. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, verse 3 of chapter 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We have, as children of God, an identity. We have a future, and we have a responsibility. Let me see if I can explain this. Several years ago, I got a call that a member of my family had passed away. And that family member was not a church attender, and as far as I know, was not a believer. And though this is not the reason, that's not the reason, I declined to preach the funeral. And I declined it because I had a prior commitment that, in my judgment, was far more important than preaching a sermon for a relative I barely knew. The person who had called and made the invitation, asked me to do it, said to me, "Don't forget, you're part of this family." I took that to be a chastisement. But it was true. And as part of the family, from the time I surrendered to ministry, got licensed and ordained, I became the designated funeral preacher for my whole paternal side of my family, most of whom did not go to church, and few of whom professed any faith in Christ at all. I mean, they were hard funerals, many of them. But I did it. I want you to hear something that John is saying. He's saying to you and to me, you're part of this family. And as part of the family, there is a responsibility that you bear. Fulfilling these responsibilities does not make you a part of the family. You are part of the family. In the United States, citizenship is ascribed upon birth within the border of the United States. Being born here makes you an official citizen. That's just the way we do things in the United States of America. But being a citizen legally is not all there is to being a citizen. What kind of person would it be who is a natural-born citizen of this country who hates this country, who despises this country, who demeans it at every opportunity available? What kind of citizen is that? That's not a very good citizen. There's nothing wrong with participating in our political process. There's not anything wrong with disagreeing with decisions by our government. But there is something critically wrong about hating the place to which you belong. Well, I know saying that might get me doxxed in this culture. 10 minutes ago, it mattered what kind of a citizen you were. You have obligations and responsibilities. You're free to complain about this country, but don't forget, you're also free to do something about it. Vote. Vote. I guess I'll just say it here. If you are a child of God and you think that you have no responsibility as a child of God, you're wrong. You're wrong. Remember that name that is imprinted upon you, that name that is recognized by people who see you, a child of God. Don't forget you're part of His family. Live like it. Behave like it. Treat other people like you are a child of God. Let the words that come out of your mouth reflect your relationship with God the Father. Well, that's what John's saying. He's not saying that the way we behave determines if we are a child of God. He's saying very clearly, because we are children of God, our behavior is naturally affected. So what does that mean? How do we respond to this? I think it's very simple. And if I'm giving you any takeaways from this message, it would be simply this, that we, children of God, are to bear that name responsibly. We are not to compromise the truth because it's popular. We're not to give in to people who are not children of God just to go along with those people. Not our responsibility to be liked by everybody. It is our responsibility to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with integrity. So it doesn't matter where you live your life, how you live your life. Sometimes you live your life with family. Sometimes you live your life in school. Sometimes you live your life at work. But wherever you live your life, you remain a child of God. Live like it. Live like it. And then I would say this, because John says it. God is holy. God is holy. John puts it righteous. If you were to plumb bob God, or you were to put a square on God, He would be perfectly vertical. He would be 90 degrees because God is righteous, perfect. And you're His child. You're His child. So be holy. How much time are you taking to cultivate holiness in your life? Are you spending time in the Word and letting the Word spend time in you? I want you to notice as I close this word in verse 28. And now, little children, here it is, abide. The Greek word there is menete. It is a present active imperative. It's a commandment. And it's translated in the English Standard Version, abide. In other versions, it's translated continue or remain. I think the word abide gives the message very clearly. You've come into a relationship with God as a child. Stay there. Live in it. Cultivate it. Work on it. Be a part of this family. Let's pray.